Good morning to everyone. What an honor to speak before you today. For my wife and I's first time visiting, I guess, what's called the Dairyland State. And after a week here, I have a new dream in the future. That's an endless supply of Wisconsin cheese curds. Well, brethren, we know, as we've been listening throughout the week, the kingdom of God will begin to be established upon the return of Jesus Christ. It will usher in that 1,000-year period of time where Christ will reign supreme as King of kings and Lord of lords, a time of peace, prosperity, and safety, a time of incredible abundance as nations will prosper under the law of God and under the righteous leadership of Christ, as well as the saints who will be the kings and priests under the great King, Jesus the Christ. Let's open up our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2, and let's set the stage with some beautiful words, a beautiful prophecy, Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a wonderful prophecy to come. But let's pose this question today. Was there ever a time in man's history that was a foreshadow of the 1,000-year millennium? Was there a time in the past that pictured what the millennium will be like? I believe the answer is yes. I believe the answer is yes. And today we're going to explore that time period, what it was like, why it was a type of the millennium, what we can learn about the future millennium from studying this past era. And what time period are we talking about? The reign of Solomon, King of Israel. The reign of Solomon, King of Israel. Solomon, we'll see, a type of Jesus Christ. Solomon's kingdom, a type of what will be here on the millennium. Well, why? What were the characteristics of Israel under Solomon? How did it in type foreshadow the millennium and its future king? So let's begin our study to find out the answers to these questions. First, as we know, there can be no kingdom without a king, a ruler, the supreme decision maker, one who sits at the top of the governmental structure, and one who reigns over his kingdom. Let's explore the actions that established Solomon as king. Let's open up, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 1. And we're going to spend some time in the first few chapters of 1 Kings. So if you have a physical Bible, you might want to put a marker in there. We'll be coming back a lot to that. But in 1 Kings chapter 1, and verse 32. King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king said to them, talk with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There was a reason that a mule was chosen versus a horse. A horse might have symbolized war to some people. But a mule would symbolize the peace to come under Solomon. We can recall that Jesus Christ also sat on a mule as he triumphantly entered Jerusalem in his final days. So David used this powerful symbol to place his son on it and demonstrate to the public that Solomon's reign is going to be a peaceful one. And also, he put Solomon on the mule to say, "This is my son who's going to be king." Verse 34, "There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn, and say, 'Long live King Solomon.'" So there was an anointing process in a public ceremony, but we see the horn was sounded, the trumpet was sounded. Certainly there is a parallel to Jesus Christ commencing his reign on earth. No need to turn there, but let me just read from 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, of verses 51 and 52. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." It's happening at the second return of Jesus Christ. Verse 35, "Then you shall come up after him. He shall come up and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Solomon, of course, sat on a throne, the kingly seat. Well, certainly Christ is going to sit on his throne. Again, I'll just read from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 30, the prophecy given to Mary about her son-to-be. "So, behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So Solomon's throne, a type, a foreshadow of that future throne that Jesus Christ will sit on. We continue on, verse 39. "Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle. He anointed Solomon. They blew the horn, and people said, 'Long live King Solomon.' And all the people went up after him. The people played the flutes. They rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound." The people rejoiced. They rejoiced over this announcement. Certainly God's people will rejoice when Christ comes again. And we get a picture of why we are going to be so happy when we turn to Zechariah 8. Again, you could keep your place here in 1 Kings, but Zechariah 8 has such a beautiful prophecy as well. Zechariah 8, starting in verse 1. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets." What a beautiful picture that Zechariah wrote. What a beautiful picture. Joy, the joy of everyone, all the inhabitants. Let's go back to 1 Kings, though, because Solomon, okay, he's anointed king, but there might be some opposition to that. So let's go to verse 41. It says, "Now Adonijah and all the guests who are with him heard as they finished eating, and then Joab heard the sound of the horn." He heard all this ruckus, and he said, "Hey, what's going on here?" While he was speaking, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, came in, and Adonijah said, "Hey, come on in. You got really good news for me, right? You got really good news for me." And he's like, "Well, no, I don't. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king." Now, why was that a big issue with Adonijah? Well, he was the oldest living son of Solomon. So he certainly thought that he should be the next king. And therefore, he actually now became the greatest potential enemy of Solomon. And guess what? He realized the situation. In verse 50, we read, "Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. He arose, he took hold of the horns of the altar looking for sanctuary. It was told Solomon, saying, 'He's afraid of you. He's taken hold the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" Things like that happened in Israel. People were put to death if they were a potential enemy. Well, Solomon said in verse 52, "Well, if he proves himself a worthy man, not a hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So they brought him down from the altar. He came, he fell down before Solomon. And basically Solomon told him, "Shape up or ship out. Like, go to your house and like do the right thing." We see that Solomon took the strong reins of kingship. He made sure all the enemies or potential enemies were dealt with. Well, Jesus Christ will have a lot of enemies when he comes back. Nations will be against him. But we read in Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11. "So now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, his head were many crowns, a name written that no one knew except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, they followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth a sharp sword that he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Now, Solomon was the unquestioned king over all Israel at this point in time. But how would he reign? How would he reign? What kind of ruler or king did he really desire to be? Would he just rule with fear and intimidation, which he could have if he was king? Well, back to 1 Kings chapter 2 now. 1 Kings chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. "So now the days of David drew near that he should die. He charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn.'" The whole key to Solomon's rule, that it has to be based on the law of God. And when the law of God is the law of the land, blessings would flow. We can think, what kind of education program does Jesus Christ bring to the earth? What will his rule be based on? The law of God. The foundational Ten Commandments, the statutes, etc. Not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law will be taught. Jesus Christ will implement a total, comprehensive education program. The foundation of all knowledge is God's law. So school children from K to college will read and study God's law. All of man's problems stem from disobedience, rebellion against God and his ways. Sin is the cause of all suffering, the breaking of the law, but it must and it will be eliminated under the reign of Jesus Christ. But is having God's law enough? Is having God's law enough? Possessing knowledge. But really, knowing about something is not good enough unless we know how to implement it. And that's where wisdom comes in. That's where wisdom comes in. And wisdom is vital for any successful leader, and Solomon knew it. He knew it. Let's read in 1 Kings 5 now. 1 Kings chapter 5. Actually, 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings 3. And starting in verse 5. It says that Gibeon, the Lord, appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And he said, "Ask, what can I give you?" And Solomon answered, "Well, you've shown great mercy to David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart. You've been kind to him." And he says in verse 7, "Now, O Lord, you've made your servant king instead of my father David. I'm a little child. I don't know how to go in or come out. And I am in the midst of a people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil," to make those judgments, to have the wisdom to make decisions. And that speech pleased God. He'd love to hear that. And he said, "Because you didn't ask for riches or long life, guess what? I'm going to give you understanding to discern justice, a wise and understanding heart." And then he adds, "So there has not been anyone like you before you, or nor shall any come after you." You're going to be special. I'm going to give you some special understanding, special wisdom. And we know Solomon's wisdom became legendary and helped establish his kingdom, because he knew not just about God's law, but he knew how to make decisions based on that law. Well, Jesus Christ certainly will have this vital quality in abundance. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 33, the wonderful book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 33. In verse 2, it says, "O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble." Drop down to verse 5. "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times, and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." So wisdom gives stability. It gives stability. A stable society, balanced and secure. Problems will be handled swiftly with skill, as wisdom will guide the decisions. Christ will oversee all things from his throne in Jerusalem. Every decision will be laced with wisdom, how to apply God's law in every situation. And mankind will marvel at this, because they will have seen the errors of the past, the errors of the leaders, the human leaders, the bad decisions, which had the history leading to poverty and war, famine and suffering. But the world tomorrow will be a time that the great government of God under Christ exercises wisdom, and the results will be stupendous. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 4 now. 1 Kings 4. With Solomon exercising the law and wisdom, ruling in the fear of God, the benefits to everyone were wonderful. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 20. So Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. Just three wonderful things right there, right? Delightful drink and food and fun, joy, happiness. Most of the time, Israel was pretty miserable, complaining about food, complaining about water. But under Solomon, times were different. They had plenty to eat, the best of lamb and chicken, fresh eggs, fruits, vegetables, whole grains. No GMOs, no artificial flavors or coloring. The drink, milk, sparkling water, wine, you name it. It says in verse 21, so Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now it says Solomon's provision for one day, just one day, was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. One day. By the way, a core is equal to approximately 6 bushels in measure. Well, what about the reign of Jesus Christ? Well, let's go to Joel chapter 2. There's some wonderful words of Joel the prophet. Joel chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 18. Joel 2, verse 18. It says, then the Lord will be zealous for his land. It's prophecy to come, and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain, new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yields their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Beautiful words from Joel. Back to 1 Kings chapter 4. There's more to come. More blessings. 1 Kings 4, verse 25. It says, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree. Picture of prosperity. From Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, 12,000 horsemen. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper places for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. Just another picture, a wonderful picture, healthy and strong animals in the kingdom who would be able to help the people in their travels and in their work. Well, God not only blessed Solomon in abundant livestock, but he gave him the funds to make it all happen. And Solomon used part of those funds to create costly structures. Let's go to chapter 6, 1 Kings chapter 6, and verse 1. So it came to pass in the 480 year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, the month Ziv, the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord, Solomon's temple. And it was just incredible. Verse 15, he built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards from the floor of the temple to the ceiling. He paneled the inside with wood. He covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. We can only imagine it was the finest wood possible. We also notice in verse 21, he overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary. He overlaid it with gold. The whole temple he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. Also, he overlaid the gold, the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. Well, we all know about gold. I mean, gold is still a precious commodity. It was used in abundance to build the house of God. And how long did it take to build the temple? 7 years. 7 years to build it, carefully with the best materials and with the best craftsmen available. Solomon needed a lot of gold, as we see. And we see in chapter 10 and verse 14, just to read this, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. So what is a talent? Scholars tell us it's about 96 pounds times 666. You could do the math. Just wonderful. How about other construction projects? We're probably all familiar with the temple, but he built other things. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7 and verse 1. He wanted his own house. It says, Solomon, it took 13 years to build his own house, 13 years in construction. And I'm sure it wasn't a house, it was a mansion. I can imagine it was like the most beautiful mansion like ever built, and we'll find out one day. But 13 years to build it. Not a lot of detail on it, that's it, but it had to be wonderful. And then in verse 8 and 9, the house where he dwelt had another court inside the hall of like workmanship. Solomon also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken as wife. All of these were costly stones, cut to size, trimmed with saws inside and out, from the foundation to the eaves and also outside to the great court. Again, incredible craftsmanship. So think of it. There's like a beautiful section of stately buildings and palaces next to the crowning beauty of the temple. It just must have been inspiring just like to walk around there and check it out. Well, what about the future era? Is there going to be a temple in the millennium? The answer is yes, it is. We don't have time to go through all the scriptures in the book of Ezekiel, which gives a lot of detail about that. But I just want to read from Ezekiel 43. You can turn there if you would like. Ezekiel 43, verses 1 to 4, just gives an overview. It says, afterward, he brought me into the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Christ is going to be there. Not just by spirit, he's going to be there. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the visions which I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate, which faces toward the east. Just utter magnificence. Well, the kingdom under Solomon not only inspired the citizens, but it evoked awe by the other nations. Of course, it set an example for the other countries, who some wanted to visit to check it out. And we have that one famous example. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. The Queen of Sheba's visit. And 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. So now when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. So rumors had spread that Israel under Solomon is just unbelievable. And the queen's like, we'll see. Now, she had her doubts, especially, like, who's this Solomon guy, right? He's supposed to be so smart and so wise, right? So before she visited, she made a list of questions, probably had help from all the wise men of her area to really stump him. Yeah, we'll see how smart he is, right? We have some great questions. And verse 2, we see what happened. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold. He got even more gold out of this, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So she sat down with Solomon. It must have been an incredible feast. And it says in verse 3, Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. He's like, do you have any more? Like, is that it? He wasn't stumped. You know, if it had existed at the time, I think Solomon would have been the Jeopardy champion of his day. Right? Hey, Ken, I'll take Egypt for 1,000. The Daily Double. He's going to win again. Solomon's going to win again. They'd probably have to retire him from the game. Really, he was extraordinary. Let's continue in verse 4. Verse 4. When the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, obviously took her on tour. Verse 5, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, they were dressed beautifully, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. There was no more spirit in her. She was overwhelmed. She was queen. She probably had really great things in her reign, but she couldn't even imagine how Solomon's reign was like. She was incredulous at what she witnessed. Verse 6, she admitted, she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. She's from the state of Missouri, right? The show me state. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard. Verse 8, happy are your men and happy are these servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Even the servants were happy. Happy workers, happy citizens, a lot of joy. Well, God's kingdom and its King Christ will inspire greater awe. Let me just read from Zechariah 14, 16, scripture we know very well, most of us. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Many are going to want to see this glorious throne in Jerusalem and its great king and the whole millennial complex that's going to be built. And, of course, it will inspire worship. Solomon wasn't worshipped, and rightly so. But people will come there to worship Christ. You can think there'll be many fine feast sites in the millennium, right? But everyone's going to want to go to Jerusalem. And I can imagine the waiting list to get to see Jerusalem, a little bit longer than Hawaii or another site. Let's go back to 1 Kings 4. We have some more to go over here. 1 Kings chapter 4. Solomon's kingdom had riches, bounty, beautiful homes, but it had something even more valuable. There was peace. There was peace in his kingdom. 1 Kings 4, verse 25. Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. There was peace, tranquility, which removes anxiety and stress, and certainly the sufferings and horrors of confrontation and conflict. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Once again, to this beautiful book of prophecy, Isaiah 55. Let's read about the future. Isaiah 55, verses 12 and 13. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace, peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth with singing before you. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Precious few years on earth that there was not conflict somewhere. Some war being waged, but the reign of Christ, think about 10 centuries, it's going to be peace. Well, unfortunately, there's really no comparison with one more area, and that is in the area of endurance. Endurance. The kingdom of Solomon, as we saw, was spectacular, but it didn't last forever. The wisdom of Solomon, the riches, the bounty, the peace endured for a time, but ultimately faded due to sin. Of course, Christ's kingdom will not fade. Solomon's kingdom was incredible. Riches, peace, happy citizens, plenty of food and drink, and the wisest ruler on the planet at that time, Solomon. But it was only a foretaste of the millennial kingdom under Christ. The future kingdom that you and I will be part of is far more glorious, greater riches, greater peace, a greater king. The kingdom of Solomon, brief and temporary, but the millennium, 1,000 years, but ultimately forever. A productive kingdom forever, forever happiness, forever bounty, forever joy, forever peace, forever love under the great King, Jesus Christ, and the overall direction of our loving, wonderful Heavenly Father. May God speed that kingdom to come.